after I sit down, Jerry's going to come up and do praise and prayer. And then Brian's going to come up and share the message for this morning. And Andy, I'm going to look over at you and say, what are we doing for music?
Whatever you want.
Okay. So after I sit down, let's do a song
or two.
And then Jerry will get up. And then maybe after Jerry, another song. Thank you, Diego, Nick, Andy.
You're amazing. I'm gonna try to share something. I hope this. I've been thinking about this, and it's kind of negative. But do you all remember that saying growing up, right?
Big sins don't make great three bones, but words will never hurt me.
How many times did you say that in grade school?
Oh yeah.
Yeah.
All the time.
So I was reading the other day in Matthew, and that saying came to my mind. And just to give you a little bit of context, I'm going to read two verses in Matthew 5, 21 through 22. And this is the Message translation. You're familiar with the command to the ancients, do not murder. I'm telling you that anyone who is so much as angry, this is good for me and my brothers, anyone who is so much as angry with a brother or sister is guilty of murder. Carelessly call your brother idiot, and you just might find yourself hauled into court. Spotlessly yell stupid at a sister, and you are on the brink of hellfire. This is pretty serious, isn't it? But this next sentence is the one I wanted to share with you. The simple moral fact is that words kill. A little different than the nursery rhyme, right? Anyway, I hope that your week has been filled with kind words and encouraging words to students, neighbors, spouses, husbands. And it's all about how we say things, isn't it? So, God fill you with His Spirit to be kind. You know, we think that the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out in a massive way someday, where amazing things will happen, and I'm sure that's going to happen. But you know what? I think God's Spirit is being poured out today in the way we treat each other. And I think the world will look at Christians and say, you know what? Wow, there is something to that, isn't there? And so let's keep the Spirit alive in our lives, okay? Andy and boys, and turn you over for a little music. And then, Jerry, you're going to come up here and grab this thing when you...
Jesus Christ, it's a love, it's a with the grateful heart we stand. To the whole church in hand. Because he knew Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Because of what the Lord has done for us. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Because of what the Lord has done.
I don't know if I can hold that and read it everything I want to do.
You want me to set this up in front of you?
Thanks for your scripture reading. I've been thinking this last week how confused and fearful so many people are. So many bad things seem to be happening in the world. The fires are amazing. To think that hundreds of people have lost their homes and livelihood. there seems to be so much hatred going around. We're not acting civilly towards people. And I was looking at scripture, and I want to read three passages of scripture to you that gave me lots of encouragement, and I think would give you some also. First is Hebrews 13, 5 through 6. Excuse my voice today. I put tabs in here so I could find it. Now I can't find it. I'm too used to having a place to put all my papers. Hebrews 13, chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. That's fine. It says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And I was struck again by the concept of, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The promise to those of us who are followers of Jesus. And then in Romans 8:28, a very, very familiar passage, of course. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And I was thinking about my own life and times when I was in despair or times when I felt, God, well, why is this happening to me? And then I look back over, 80 years and see how so many things do fit together and things that I thought were very difficult and maybe even unfair, how it has worked together for my own good over time. And then lastly, in the book of Philippians, chapter 4 and verses 4 through 9, a little longer passage. And this has to do with our
purpose right now of praise and prayer. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And I hope you get some encouragement, as I do, from the concept of the Lord is with me, the Lord cares about me, and the Lord is looking after my goodwill, and all of ours as we follow him. So let's share a chat with each other, praise and prayer. Yes, sir.
Just pray for Brother Ed. He has a lot of challenges. I don't even understand probably a quarter of them. I work with him every single day and love him and pray for him. And I want us to pray for him. I've already shown him a lot of mercy in life, but he needs a lot of mercy in his life with just all the different things. Just the different issues he has going on. I mean, there are physical issues, there's mental issues, there's health issues, there's relationship issues. I mean, now there's just so many. He's a full package. Anyway, but I want to pray for him because I really do care about him. And I have unspoken prayers for other buddies and friends and relatives. So, yeah.
So my great uncle, he was my pathfinder when he was a kid. And anyway, so he's been a widower for at least about 10 years. And always very vital fella, always optimistic. He's one of those people, you know, you're always gonna leave his presence happier, you know. And anyway, so he has two sons, my cousins, or my dad's cousins, whatever. But anyway, his name is Felix, and you know, he's getting up there. I don't know how old he is, but he's pretty old. And you know, he was basically on his deathbed this week. His son came to see him from Minnesota with his wife, and Felix just started feeling really good. He wasn't doing very well physically. In fact, I don't think the prognosis has changed, but his spirits are much, they've been buoyed, you know, by being with family and so forth. So I just, man, meant so much to me growing up. And anyway, so let's pray for Felix Nieto. And also for Julia, she's traveled back now to, she's in Tennessee. She's going to be with her grandmother, my mom, in Maryland for a couple months. Then they're going to come back to Albuquerque together. So she'll be doing her Walla Walla studies online, you know, but she'll be with my mom, so that's awesome. And I also want to praise the Lord for these two boys.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Did you hear my shout, Steve? Woo!
And again, everybody helped us move, man. I love you people. It's just been amazing.
Prayer for all the firefighters, people who lost their homes, lives.
How's your place in Sweden?
Level one evac, which isn't like horrible, but it's like, you know. So, yeah, we have a phrase that it was coming really close, and then it went the other way. So, not good for other people, but good for us.
I talked to Julia this morning. It looks like they're going to have to move to Bellingham.
Just for housing?
She's a very Christian spirit.
Don't
fucks me up first.
I'd like to have you continue to pray for the guys at Micah House, that we have a strong, that we will have a strong testimony. And I'm really pleased with how well everyone is doing. Well.
For the friends and family, and for Kingsley to be able to get into a longer term treatment program.
Mm-hmm. All the school, all the kids from the distance learning, all the kids in school, all the teachers trying to figure it all out online and in person. Just the education of this generation.
Mm. Yeah. And I'd like to have you remember continuing to Scott Smith down at Aberdeen. We have a firm date for his hearing now in April, and getting letters and getting lots of good support, and I'm very encouraged and would really like to see him released. And then there's another lady at the women's prison in Gig Harbor. I think I told some of you that we had a petition for clemency for her. She's was sentenced to 28 and a half years, I believe, for a robbery of less than $14,000. She's way longer sentence than would be the norm. And she served, it's been at least 12 years now. She became a Christian several years ago while in prison, been very active and prison ministries, and less than a month ago, I guess, they called her off the yard for counselor and said, we want you to apply for Senate Bill 4164 or something like that, that allows people that had extraordinary sentences to apply for a resentencing. And the counselors had another counselor come in. And they said, we're going to encourage you. You don't need an attorney or anything. Just start the paperwork. And I mentioned it to my friend John Zuloff, who's an attorney with the Clemency Project in Seattle. And he said, no, we've got to get her an attorney. And the attorney they got was a very prominent attorney in Seattle with Davis Wright and Tremaine, I think it says. A very large 500-plus firm law firm, one of the senior partners, is taking the case on himself pro bono, and we're very encouraged. I really would like to have you pray for wisdom and pray that the sentencing board, the appeals, it's actually the clemency board, will be kindly disposed towards her. She had a very unpleasant experience at the last hearing, and the prosecutor who had prosecuted her as a very angry woman and made a very passionate plea that she should serve her full 20 and a half years. And this prosecutor has been replaced, and we're encouraged by that. So I'd appreciate your prayers for that. Anyone else? Yes. Anyone else? Let's pray together.
Father, it's so hard to know sometimes how we should pray. We know Satan is actively working in the world today, and yet we're encouraged by the fact that we know that you care for us. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. We know that all these things that seem so difficult to us work together for those of us who love you according to your plan.
We don't know always what your plan is. We don't know the reason for things happening often, but we know who's in control. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the promises that you've given us. We pray that you'll relieve the anxiety and fear that so many people have right at this time. We have specific requests that so many things that are concerns to us, many unspoken requests of loved ones, family that need your help and your guidance. We pray for them. Pray for those in need right now. All those who are suffering from loss of fires, homes, and jobs, and all those things. For those traveling, for those in need of housing, for those in need of encouragement. I pray that we as a church, we as followers of Jesus, might be the kind of people that you would want us to be, encouraging others, providing for others' needs where we're able to do so. And we thank you so much for the privilege we have of being representatives of you here. Father, we pray for those incarcerated at this time, realizing that most prisons, most jails have not allowed visitors for several months. They've not allowed religious services, church services, volunteers coming in. And it's been a very lonely time for so many people. We pray that those who are followers of Jesus in the prison system will be an encouragement to others, will be a reflection of what you would have us to do. So Father, we thank you for the promise that we have, that you hear our prayers, that you understand our needs, that you're concerned about us. And we're grateful for all that you've done for each one of us. Grateful for your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he's done in our lives. And we thank you again for the privilege of being able to come to you with our requests, with our praise for all you've done for us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Gary. And we're going to do another song now.
Oh,
Thank you for the music. At one time in my life, I thought maybe I'd learn to play the guitar, but ranked right up there with learning Spanish. Haven't mastered too much. So, but I still have the guitar in the case. So. Very seldom used. This morning, Brian's going to share with us some thoughts. And thanks for doing that, Brian. I'm looking forward to what you share.
Gosh, it's weird times. I'm in church in the chapel. Usually I'd be like, why are you guys so far away from me? Come a little closer. But don't. I really believe that God is fun. I know that God's extremely serious as well. Paul talks about observe the goodness and severity of God, but for me personally, I always kind of lean towards God is fun and having good things lined up for me. And sometimes, with this time, they talk about people getting a little down or depressed or whatnot, and I've kind of been there too a little bit during this. And I thought that I had times where I thought, God's just put me out to pasture. I've kind of done all the things that he probably wants me to do. And so maybe he's found a quiet place for me and, in my ministry or whatnot. And then he throws something else out in front of me. And I'm like, I guess I'm back. I think Tina Turner said something similar. She retired, and she says, hey, if they call you up and want you to sing, go. Go do it. Go do it. So I'm here. I'm back studying with my Thursday morning group, and we do that on the Zoom, kind of like what we have set up here for some folks. And we're going through the book of Numbers, and recently we came to the story of Balaam. And he's pretty famous. I remember Balaam and his donkey. And so I wanted to give a special talk, kind of similar to what I'm going to do this morning for those Thursday morning guys. And my boss who runs the study told me not to make an ass of myself. First, I was really angry because I thought he was seriously saying that. And I remember the donkey, and I'm like, okay, it was just a joke. Anyway, but in order for you guys to fully appreciate what's going to be going on in Numbers,
Brian, go ahead and put it right in the middle so everybody can see it, and I'll just move this.
Okay.
Here's your view.
I figure you can move easier, Brian.
All right, so we'll be looking at Numbers 23 and 24, but I need to do something first. It's awesome how Steve, thank you, by the way, thank you, Steve. It's awesome how Steve is going through and figuring out some of the deeper meanings behind the festivals, and I think there's a lot more to investigate and to figure out. And like he said, you hit on something that matches in the New Testament, and then all of a sudden all these meanings open up for you when you can do that. But it takes somebody to mine those things first. And so I need to share with you guys two patterns in Scripture. For some of you, it will be a review, but for a lot of you, it may be new, and it may be like I'm mining rocks on Mars or something. It's way out there. And there's also an admonition I need to give you guys right up front as well, is we all know that sevens figure very importantly all throughout God's scripture. But what you don't know, some of you,
is that sevens are not just sevens in Scripture. What does that mean? So just for fun, I'll put a seven up here. Let's go to Revelation chapter 6. And the best way for me to kind of paint this picture is just to go there and show you. Oh, I'm so glad I remember these glasses. I remembered something. Hey. All right, Revelation 6, right at the start of the chapter there, it says, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals," so we're dealing with the seals, "I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.'" Okay, so that's the first of the four living creatures. It'll say, "Come and see." "I looked and behold a white horse." That's the first living creature giving the first seal. In verse 3, when he opened the second seal, "I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come and see.'" So we have the second living creature opening the spirit, giving the message. I think it's Jesus opening the seals, but it's the living creatures who are going to give the message of each of these seals. And so on the third, when he opened the third seal, "I heard the third living creature say, 'Come and see,'" and he'll give his message. "And I heard a voice in the midst of the four creatures saying," okay, I won't go further than that. So in verse 7, "When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the fourth living creature saying, 'Come and see.'" So we have four living creatures, four seals. But we get down to verse 9, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls who had been slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held." The next three seals, it doesn't tell who's giving the message in the seals. And so you have a split here. You have seven seals, obviously, but the seven isn't just a seven. You have four given by the living creatures, and you have three, and we don't know who gives those. Okay? I have a lot today, so I'm moving kind of quick. I want to keep it brief so that your minds don't wander too far away. Not that that ever happens, right? So let's go to Revelation 8 now. I still need these stupid things. Gosh, go so many years without those.
Four seals given by.
And I'm just painting a picture because we're going to see something happen here, repeated again. Let's see here in 12 and 13. 8, 12, and 13. So verse 12, then the fourth, and so now we're looking at trumpets. We just did seals, now we're looking at the trumpets, okay? "The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so a third of them were darkened, a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. I looked, I heard an angel flying through the middle of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound.'" So verse 12, we had the fourth angel sound. So we had the first four angels doing the first four trumpets. I'm just going to write angels here. But then it says, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because the remaining blasts of the trumpets of the angels were about to sound." So in the start of 9, the fifth angel is going to sound. But let's go to verse 12. So this is at the end of that fifth angel sounding their his blast. It says, one woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. So this one, this trumpet blast of these threes is called a woe. When you're riding a horse, you want to stop. Whoa. So go to verses or chapter 11, 14, and 15. And so after verse 13, you have the sixth angel giving its trumpet blast. And verse 14, it says, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. So all I'm trying to establish here is that you had four trumpets to begin with, and then three more trumpets are going to be woes. They're going to be grouped together. So even though there's seven trumpets, the seven isn't just a seven. It's a four messages and then three different messages. This is going to be really cool later on. So that is my first pattern that I need to show you guys, is how that seven is divided up. Now I have one more pattern I got to bounce. I mean, any questions about that pattern, by the way? Cool, you're with me. Good. Okay, so 4, 3, 4, 3, 4, 3 adds up to 7. Okay, that's the first pattern.
And that's too
next pattern is a little more tricky. Oh, I like this. Let's do that.
We're going to hold the mic and hold the mic up.
I can try.
It's probably hard to flex it over here.
Yeah. Okay, so we had fours and threes, and that makes seven. So the seven is actually divided up. There's other ways that it's divided up in Scripture, but I want to keep it simple so that we can understand and work with Balaam in just a moment. So this could be the next pattern. And we're going to go to 2 Samuel 23. And we're going to take a look at David's mighty men. It's so funny. Sometimes I'm up here to talk with you nice folks, and my eyes work. I can read the scriptures just fine. And then other times, man, it's just a blur. I need the helpers here. So it was kind of a funny thing. Yeah. We're learning. Okay, so I want to start out chapter 23, verse 8. These are the names of David's mighty men. And this is a little bit challenging, but let's work on this here, especially saying these names. Josheb, Beshebeth, Tekemanite was the chief of the three. And in my Bible, that three is capitalized. He raised his spear against 800 men whom he killed in one encounter. That's pretty darn amazing. So this is one of David's top general. The three are like three generals that David has in his army. They're very near and dear to him, and they do incredible exploits. And anyway, so that was the first one, is Josheb, Beshebeth. Next to him was Eleazar, son of Dodai, the Ahohite, as one of the three mighty men. So we're talking about these three top generals here. He was with David when they taunted the Philistines, gathered at Postamin for battle. Then the men of Israel retreated, but he stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. happens to me when I'm running a skill saw sometimes. You can't, you've been doing it for so long, you can't open your hand up. It just locks into place. Although nobody thinks I'm mighty because of that. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. The troops returned to Eleazar, but only to strip the dead. Anyway, next to him was Shema. So this is the third guy in this group of three top generals, son of Agee, the Hararite. When the Philistines banded together at a place where there was a field full of lentils, Israel's troops fled from them, but Shema took his stand in the middle of the field. He defended it and struck the Philistines down, and the Lord brought about a great victory. Okay, so those are David's top three generals. And the next few verses, maybe I'll go ahead and read through these very quickly. During harvest time, three of the 30 chief men came down to David at the cave of Adullam while a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. At that time, David was in the stronghold and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. David longed for water and said, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem." So the three mighty men, these three top generals, broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. So that is not just an act of duty. You know, it's not like my boss told me to go out and cut some boards. These guys loved David. They adored David. Anything he wanted, they had such a deep relationship with David. It just goes beyond words. And David loved them as well. And so when they brought the water back, he said, "You can't do it." He says, "Far from me, O Lord, to do this," he said. "Is it not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives?" And David would not drink it. So this is a huge bond between David and these three top generals of his. So you can write, you got the three up there, great. So now we're going to read about another guy. His name, he's in verse 18 here. Abishai, the brother of Joab, son of Zeruiah, was the chief of the three. Okay, so the three have a captain or a spokesman amongst them. But now we have a fourth guy named Abishai, the brother of Joab, who was chief of the three. He raised his spear against 300 men whom he killed, and so he became as famous as the three. Was he not held in greater honor than the three? He became their commander, even though he was not included among them. So this is a very strange, mystery of God, that there's three captains who work together, but then there's a fourth that is separate from them, and yet and even greater than them. This is the other pattern that I'm telling you about. So I have a couple more Bible examples of this that are easier. This one's the harder one to root out, but the next one. But with David, it talks about there being a key of David. They'll be given, I think it's in the seven churches. And so David is going to be a pattern after God's government, so to speak. And so there's going to be things that you find in David's government that are shadows or foretellings or a type of what God's going to have in the next life, or these building for the next life. And so another example of this is Daniel and his three friends. There's three friends that work together and go to the fiery furnace together. But you always wonder, where's Daniel during all that? Daniel's not mentioned in that story that I know of at all. And what's interesting there is I think even with Daniel's three friends that go to the fiery furnace, I think one of them is kind of like a captain or a chief over the other two that is like the spokesman, is the one who tells the king, even if you throw us in and we burn, we're still not going to kneel down to your idol. So that's just amazing how these patterns. And then, of course, you have Daniel who goes to the lion's den alone. Doesn't say anything about his three buddies when he gets thrown in the lion's den. I asked my wife, I said, you know, do you have any other examples? Or maybe she just offered these examples. Like I said, I shared some of this with my Thursday morning men's group. And I can't remember all the ones she listed, but one of the ones that she listed that makes Daniel greater than the other three is that all four of them prayed to God when the wise men of Babylon were being killed by the kings. They couldn't figure out the dream, and it was Daniel. All four of them prayed. Daniel got the vision. That makes him bigger and better. This pattern, like I said, it's three are together, and then there's a fourth that's separate. In Scripture, doesn't all only relate, I guess that would still be people, but I call it the Gospels. Anyway, you have three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which basically are in line together and, you know, repeat each other's stories pretty good. But then you have the Gospel of John, which is separate from those. That's why they call the other three the synoptic Gospels. They're close together. And then John's gospel is kind of separate, but in my opinion, it's greater because it'll give you greater insights into the ministry of Jesus. So these are the two patterns I have for you. Is one, the sevens are not always sevens. There's fours, groupings of fours, and then three afterward. And then there's this pattern where you have four of something, but three of the four are grouped together, and there's a fourth that's separate and greater than the other three. Hope that's not too confusing. So with that, let's jump in, make sure I have everything on my notes here. Yep, I'm feeling pretty good about this. Good, are you guys doing okay out there?
Yep.
Good. Yeah, oh, that's awesome. I like to hear that. I feel that's part of my job. I'm not the great scholar who always digs these things up, but I want to make these things palatable to you guys because these are God's things. This isn't Brian's, you know, I didn't make this stuff up or whatever. It said it right there in 2 Samuel, how Abishai was, you know, a great, great captain. And even, you know, when they asked themselves about him, they're like, wow, he was made commander over the other three, even though it said he was not really part of their group, I guess. So it's really interesting that way. So I'm assuming that some of you guys have a little bit of working knowledge with Balaam. At this time, the children of Israel are in captivity, but not really captivity. They're wandering outside the promised land because they refused to go in when God wanted them to go in. And then they tried to go in later when they felt like it and got their butts kicked. So that wasn't too good for them. as they were wandering around, I think it was the king of Moab didn't want them around. And so Balaam comes on. He brings Balaam onto the scene, who's known as a prophet of the Most High God, which he's a Gentile prophet of the Most High God in these Old Testament times, which is really freaky and weird. Moses is around at the time. He's the prophet of prophets. How come all the oracles and prophecies and basically the work of a prophet don't land on the one who's like the greatest prophet of all? How come God is working with this Gentile prophet. I mean, Gentiles are dogs, you know, compared to God's chosen people. This guy isn't one of the chosen people. He's just a dog. And yet God has chosen to show him amazing, amazing things. Anyway, this Moabite king wants Balaam to curse Israel. He wants him to curse Israel and have their God forsake them, and he wants them to just go away. And so he gets hold of Balaam, and he tells Balaam he'll give him goodies and money and fine things if he will figure out a way, if he will curse Israel. And Balaam tells him he can't curse Israel, but Balaam says, oh, just give it a try, give it a shot, go to college, try, come on. Balaam said, build me 7 altars here and prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams for me. Balak did as Balaam said, and the two of them offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Then Balaam said to Balak, stay here beside your offering while I go aside. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet with me. Whatever he reveals to me, I will tell you. Then he went off to a barren height. God met with him, and Balaam said, I've prepared 7 altars, and on each altar I've offered a bull and a ram. The Lord put a message in Balaam's mouth and said, go back to Balak and give him this message. So he went back to him and found him standing beside his offering with all the princes of Moab. Then Balaam uttered his oracle. Balak brought me from Aram, the king of Moab, from the eastern mountains. Come, he said, curse Jacob for me. Come denounce Israel. How can I curse those whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce those whom the Lord has not denounced? From the rocky peaks I see them. From the heights I view them. I see a people who live apart and do not consider themselves one of the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number a fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and may my end be like theirs. Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I brought you to curse my enemies, but you have done nothing but bless them. He answered, must I not speak what the Lord puts in my mouth? When I first, I don't know if I was younger, when I first heard this, I felt like what Balaam was saying was because the Lord was pushing it through him, like he was being controlled, mind control. He was being controlled by the Lord. I didn't realize that actually Balaam was being very loyal to God. That's why he was a Gentile prophet of the Most High, is because no matter what God told him to say, he didn't tweak it. He didn't change it. So that's Balaam's first prophecy. Balak said to Balaam, what have you, okay, we got that. Then Balak said to him, come with me to another place where you can see them. You'll see only a part, but not all of them. And from there, curse them for me. So boy, this guy's really persistent, isn't he, this king? So he took him to the field of Zophim on top of Pisgah, and there he built 7 altars, offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Balaam said to Balak, stay here beside your offering while I meet with him over there. The Lord met with Balaam and put a message in his mouth and said, go back to Balak and give him this message. So he went to him and found him standing beside his offering with the princes of Moab. Balak asked him, what did the Lord say? Then he uttered his oracle. Arise, Balak, and listen. Hear me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot change it. No misfortune is seen in Jacob, no misery observed in Israel. The Lord their God is with them. The shout of the king is among them. And God brought them out of Egypt. They have the strength of a wild ox. There is no sorcery against Jacob, no divination against Israel. It will now be said of Jacob and of Israel, see what God has done. The people rise like a lioness. They rouse themselves like a lion. That does not rest till he devours his prey and drinks the blood of his victims. Then Balak said to Balaam, neither curse them at all nor bless them at all. Balaam answered, did I not tell you I must do whatever the Lord says? Balaam seems like such a nice guy at this point. I really like him. I really like him. Then Balak said to him, this is only two chapters, Nick, so just be patient with me. I'm just teasing you. Everybody feels this the way you do, Nick. Just trust me. Then Balak said to Balaam, come, let me take you to another place. Perhaps it'll please God to let you curse them for me from there. And Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor, overlooking the wasteland. So funny how he thinks, location. Maybe over here the curse will work. I don't get it, but that's how they work sometimes. Balaam said, build me seven altars here and prepare seven bulls and seven rams for me. Balak did as Balaam had said and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. At least nobody was going hungry during this encounter. Okay, chapter 24. Now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not resort to sorcery as at other times, but turned his face toward the desert. When Balaam looked out and saw Israel encamped tribe by tribe, the Spirit of God came upon him, and he uttered his oracle. The oracle of Balaam, son of Beor, the oracle of one whose eyes see clearly, the oracle of one who hears the words of God, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate and whose eyes are open. How beautiful are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling places, O Israel. Like valleys they spread out, like gardens beside a river, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. Water will flow from their buckets. Their seed will have abundant water. Their king will be greater than Agag. Their kingdom will be exalted. God brought them out of Egypt. They have the strength of a wild ox. They devour hostile nations and break their bones in pieces. With their arrows, they pierce them. Like a lion, they crouch and lie down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse them? May those who bless you be blessed, and those who curse you be cursed. Then Balak's anger burned against Balaam. He struck his hands together and said to him, I summon you to curse my enemies, but you have blessed them these three times. How many times, everybody?
Three times.
All right. Now leave at once and go home. I said I would reward you handsomely, but the Lord has kept you from being rewarded. Balaam answered Balak, which is interesting because usually if a king yells and screams at you, you don't talk back, so to speak, or if your parents are very angry and speak to you like that, you don't talk back. But like other prophets of Israel, this prophet, this isn't a prophet of Israel, like say he's a Gentile prophet, but like the prophets of Israel, he talks back, I guess. It's not a lesson for kids, though. Anyway, did I not tell the messengers you sent me, even if Balak gave me his palace filled with silver and gold, I could not do anything out of my own accord, good or bad, go beyond the command of the Lord? And I must say only what the Lord says. Now I'm going back to my people, but come, let me warn you of what this people will do to your people in days to come. Balaam's fourth oracle. Then he uttered his oracle, the oracle of Balaam, son of Beor, the oracle of one whose eyes sees clearly, the oracle of one who hears the words of God, who has knowledge from the Most High, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate, whose eyes are opened. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not nearer. A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of the sons of Sheth. Edom will be conquered, Seir, his enemy, will be conquered, but Israel will grow strong. A ruler will come out of Jacob and destroy the survivors of the city. So that was Balaam's fourth oracle. Did you guys hear anything different in that oracle as opposed to the three previous ones? The three previous ones talked about blessing Israel, talked about Israel being powerful like a lioness and whatnot. So let me give you a hint on this fourth one. A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. I see him, but not now. Behold him. I behold him, but not near. Who's that remind you guys of? Thank you. Yes, Jesus. This one, in my opinion, has more messianic prophecies than the three before it. Jesus is very slightly hinted at in the previous blessings. But this one is a huge one. Balaam was from the east, and it said that the wise men from the east probably knew of this prophecy, and so they knew when they saw a star rise up that that was the one heralding Jesus coming. So this is huge, and out of a Gentile prophet, he gets to say these wonderful things about Jesus coming. It's amazing. It's just amazing. Like I said, Moses is right across the stream, basically. How come it all isn't under, how come Moses doesn't have the monopoly on telling these great things about Jesus? Why does Balaam get to say this? And so when I was studying this with those wonderful men on Thursday morning, I got a little confused, and I thought I got behind, so I was reading ahead. And as I was reading, I started counting, and then I looked at this, and I'm like, well, wait a minute, could this be a three and a four pattern where you have three blessings of Israel, and then you have a fourth, which is greater, separate and greater than the other three because it brings Jesus to the forefront so much? That was the first thing I was very excited about. Like I said, I thought God was getting ready to put me out to pasture. And then I look at this old Gentiles prophecy, and I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. These are patterns like in Revelation. How could this yucky Gentile prophet have such a wonderful... Do I need to stop beating up on Mr. Gentile prophet yet? But this seems so out of place to me, and it's way too early. Those greater revelations take a lot of work to dig up and to figure out, and you need the advent of Jesus, and yet these things, God's revealing these things all the way back in Numbers with Moses. Thought we forgot about that guy, but maybe not. And so I continued reading. I asked the guys in that group, I said, how many oracles does Balaam have? Do you guys know how many oracles or prophecies Balaam's going to give in this area? Off top of your heads? Well, we've covered four.
A lot.
A lot. We've covered four. Let's continue at verse 20 here, Balaam's final oracles. Then Balaam saw Amalek and uttered his oracle. Amalek was first among the nations, but he will come to ruin at last. Then he saw the Kenites and uttered his oracle. Your dwelling place is secure, your nest is set in a rock. Yet you Kenites will be destroyed when Asher takes you captive. Then he uttered his oracle, ah, who can live when God does this? Ships will come from the shores of Kittim. They will subdue Asher and Eber, but they too will come to ruin. Then Balaam got up and returned home, and Balak went his own way. So how many more oracles did we get there? Thank you, three. Yes, so we had four to begin with, and then we had three. And so I wondered, well, what if that fits my other pattern of a seven, there are seven total oracles, and what if it fits the pattern in Revelation where you have a 4-3 split? And in my mind, you do, because the first four are blessings of Israel, the next three are judgments against Gentile nations, which is interesting because with the trumpets, you had four trumpets, which sound kind of scary, the first four anyway. But then the next three are woes or like judgments. So how amazing is that, that God could match those things like that? It just blows my mind. And so you ask, how is this relevant to me? What's this all about, really? And it's in a part of 2 Samuel that we didn't read this morning, in verse 23. And they're in the last words of David. These are the last words of David, the oracle of David. Oh, wow, now we're doing oracles of David instead. The oracle of David, son of Jesse, the oracle of the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by God of Jacob, Israel's singer of songs. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel spoke. The Rock of Israel said to me, when one rules over men in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings the grass from the earth. And so this pattern is illuminating God's leadership. There was a comedian that I'd listened to in the mornings. He had a morning show for a while years ago. His name's Adam Carolla. And he's very funny. I like his material most times. And anyway, one day, he talks about serious stuff too. And he was talking about the time, you know, there was a presidential election coming up, nothing like what we have going on now. And he said, whoever's in office, there's no reason to get so worked up about it because it only has like a 5% effect on your life. It only affects like maybe 5% of your life. It's very subtle. And at the time, that actually sounded pretty true. My life hadn't changed through different administrations. But then Obama was elected, and not only did I not have health care, but now I was getting penalized and having to, even though I couldn't afford to pay for my health care, now I was getting penalized and having to pay for somebody else's health care, which is very upsetting. And so it had more than a 5% effect on my life. And then Trump was elected, and my taxes were reduced. And when this coronavirus thing came out, I got, you know, I was out of work for a little while because of it. Everything was kind of shut down for a while. And so I got some extra money. And so that really helped me. That helped me more than, you know, 5%, I guess. And so today, if you guys were to vote, would you guys vote for Jesus? There you go, Tim. Look at Tim back there. I got a positive answer. Anyway, so these patterns are about God's leadership. And just like we should know what's going on in our own country, even more so, we should see these patterns and figure out that what God's doing is he is not going to run the universe by himself anymore. He's not going to run the universe anymore, by himself anymore. So he wants us to step in and, like David was saying, rule with light, rule with care, rule with love. And he gives us a pattern, another pattern in Scripture, kind of like that one. And it starts out in the outer court with the sacrifice. And so we're to understand that if we're going to be a good leader and ruler for Jesus, and then moving into the temple, there's the lampstand of light, and Jesus is the light of the world, but he wants his light to shine through us. And so God's giving us a pattern of how we can be good rulers in his kingdom. And so you'll notice that there's three areas to this tabernacle, okay? Outer court, holy place, most holy place, right? So in each of these areas, you have new learning opportunities or growth opportunities. What's exciting follows this other pattern I showed you of three and then a four, is you have those three areas together in the tabernacle, but you can go beyond this. In your relationship with Jesus, it's not just limited, even though there's a lot here, it's not limited to this. You can be like a Moses or a Daniel, and you can go beyond what's even taught here in your intimacy and in your understanding of the Lord. And that's why I wanted to share with you guys today. You guys have been a lot of fun today. Yeah, Mike?
Whatever happened to Balaam?
Whatever happened to him? He went south. He figured out a way, even though he would not speak against the people of Israel, he decided that he wanted those riches, Mike. And so he figured out a way to get the riches and not have to open his mouth. He told the king that the Israelite God is a very jealous God, and that if the Moabite king took a large group of Moabite women to their men, that that would cause their jealous God to be greatly angered. Actually, you guys will indulge me just for a second. Oh, this is fun. This is fun. There's a guy named Phineas. That is about the funniest sounding name I think I've almost ever heard, but there's a guy. You guys remember old Phineas? There's a guy named Phineas. All right. Yeah, Mike, you don't even have to wait that long because, oh yeah, here we go, chapter 25. While Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women who invited them to sacrifices to their gods. The people ate and bowed down before these gods. So Israel joined in worshiping the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. The Lord said to them, Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of these people, kill them and expose them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the Lord's fierce anger may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to Israel's judges, each of you must put to death those of your men who have joined in worship in the Baal of Peor. Then an Israelite man brought to his family a Midianite woman right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly of Israel while they were weeping at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So this guy brought his Midianite whore to the tent of the tabernacle to fornicate with her right in front of everybody. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness, so bad. I make the Lord so mad. When Phinehas, son of Eleazar, Eleazar is the high priest at the moment. He's one of Aaron's sons. Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw this. He left the assembly, took a spear in his hand, and followed the Israelite into the tent. He drove the spear through both of them, through the Israelite and into the woman's body, pinned them to the ground, Mike. Then the plague against the Israelites was stopped, but those who died in the plague numbered 24,000. Isn't that awesome? Oh, it gets better if you can take. No, I'm just kidding. There's no more gore at this moment. The Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned my anger away from the Israelites, for he was as zealous as I am for my honor among them, so that in my zeal I did not put an end to them. Therefore, tell him I am making my covenant of peace with him. He and his descendants will have a covenant of lasting priesthood because he was zealous for the honor of his God and made atonement for the Israelites. Isn't that awesome? When you do the right thing, God throws you a ticker tape parade sometimes. It's just awesome. And he's given a place, like I said, of leadership, man. When you guys go, and when I say when, I mean when you guys go to heaven, you're going to see Phinehas, man. He's going to be awesome. And he's going to be like the leaders that we have now. They're always watching out for their own self-interest. Jesus got Daniel lined up. He's got people that would put their lives on the line for good values and the right values. And God invites us to be a part of that. So hopefully I answered your question, Mike. You guys got some more music for us today? Nice.
Yeah, I got it, Brian.
God, we just seek your blessing over the words Brian shared with us this morning. And may our search and thirst for truth just pervade our lives and fill us with the spirit of love and acceptance and open us to your leading in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you to Ron and Steve for helping out with the marker board and the positioning of the camera and all that, and the rest of you coming. Have a great week. God loves you. Thank you.
Hey, Jennifer, if you'd stay on, please. We're going to do some testing. So, question number one, how did all of this, could you guys hear us most of the time?
Yes.
So, you were able to hear everybody in the audience as well, pretty well?
Yeah, I think so.
You could hear Brian when he was both with the microphone and without, or no?
When was he not?
Have any trouble, yeah, I didn't have any trouble hearing him.
So there at the beginning, for a while, Brian was pretty much ignoring the microphone, and then he was asked to speak into the microphone, and he was pretty good about it for most of the rest of the time. But you never really heard a break one way or the other?
No.
No.
Okay. Well, very good. So we seem to have found a system that works then.
Yay!
Yay!
So now Warren's going to plug in the owl, and we're going to see if how it works for us.
I've really enjoyed being a part of the worship, even if I'm in my own living room.
Oh, we're glad you're here.
Well, you know, and being told that it's not healthy to go, you know, there is no fresh air.
Right.
Don't even open your window. So it's very unusual. And, you know, we want to cry out for all those people who have either lost lives, loved ones, homes.
Agreed.
Seems like we're in many unprecedented times. So Brian's presentation was wonderful. He really does see those patterns, and we appreciate how he uses Anna's wisdom also with those sequences.
Music?
I hear mostly the music.
Music in your voice, barely.
Okay.
That's really good music, Steve, right there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, if only I was half as capable. Even a quarter as capable.
See, while he's playing, Steve, you can hear you and understand you, too.
Oh, that's nice. So right now what we're doing is we are coming through the owl. Let's see, I think mine is muted. Muted, yeah. Actually, let me look. Actually, it is on.
Oh, is it?
Well, maybe. Actually, it's probably your laptop is working.
Yeah.
So, okay. Sound through your laptop or through the owl. Where's the microphone? You or the owl?
Should be the owl.
And I was glad to see that Tracy was it looked like she was there for a while, because I know I had told her Brian is speaking. You're going to want to hear it.
Well.
And I've been trying to meet up with her because, you know, they got a puppy dog to keep their other dog happy. And it runs away with her shoes. And so Tracy was saying, yeah, like I'm a size 7.5, 8. And it can be very hard to find shoes when the dog runs off in this uneven area, especially if it's in the dark. So I was trying to get her a pair of shoes, but that's actually not my size. It, you know, sometimes I save shoes that I think my granddaughter might fit. And of course we used to save for clothing bank, but yes. Anyone has that size feet? It would be fun to gift Tracy.
Are you still testing the owl?
Yes, we are. Yes, we are. I guess my microphone is turned off now. Are you able to hear us?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. Well, the owl's got a good microphone. That's nice.
We had a pretty gorgeous moon today that was very visible, I think, because of the ashy sky.
Do a few songs, chords, you know, stuff like that.
But normally, I would be walking the dog and enjoying a lot of outdoor exercise on the Sabbath, and to be told, stay indoors. I'm trying not to mourn Jessica's loss, because Monday then she returns to Cedar Willy, and her online education, and then a certain part of it is clinicals in the hospital after like 12-hour time periods. It's been delightful to have her about, and we just have more quality time. We have more reasons to make more interesting meals, and you know, try not to have too many friends over because of the COVID. But we were going to do a boat ride today, but we've decided not a good idea to be out of doors.
Mm-hmm.
So, sorry. Yeah, so I think the sound system is getting good. Really appreciate that.
Yeah, it is.
Does anybody know how many are at the Christian school? Someone was asking me how many students there were, and I said, well, I'm not, yeah. One of the teachers or may know.
Yeah, Ron might. Ron might know.
It may change.
75, 78, maybe.
Okay. Yeah. One of JC's Auburn Academy friends from way back, and she's also an Islander at times. She was asking me. Who's Starboard? Oh. Wilson.
Thank you.
5% of another scale. So it depends what key we're playing. So you'll hear some keys, I just start doing something, other keys, I just back off.
That sounded really great.
Oh, thank you.
I know every single scale on the piano. All right,
now let me play you.
The guitar is so different.
All right, let's